Lord. Thank God for His presence. I agree with what Pastor Kenny said. I love divine interruptions. Nothing any better than that. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, y'all awake today? Okay, good. I just thought I might have been talking to myself up here. It's rapture season. Jesus is coming. Something to be excited about. Wow. I'm going to speak to you on something this morning called Down But Not Out. And the Spirit of the Lord pressed this on me the other day, and I know that there are people that are suffering, going through things. And I asked Marilyn to come up with a graphic, and she did. And it reminded me of a thing that I had seen one time, and that was a broken pear tree that had a big branch that was broken and laying over. It wasn't completely detached, but it was broken laying on the ground. But it was full of fruit. Because in that tree's DNA, like this one up here, is something God said to it. Be fruitful and multiply. And just because you get a little bit uprooted doesn't mean that you still can't be productive in the kingdom of God. You can be wounded and still function. Because God put something in us that supersedes anything that we can imagine. It's why He gave us the scripture, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you are able to think or do. Amen. Think about that. So God placed something in us, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a spiritual DNA within us that it's like the DNA that's in this tree. It's divine in the fact that God spoke to it and said, saw that all the creation was good, spoke to it, said, be fruitful and multiply. And while this tree is laid on its side, part of its roots are exposed, it has limbs reaching toward the heaven, waving in the breeze, giving praise to God, the Creator. So this morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me speak to you for just a few moments. And I appreciate the presence of the Lord here in the early part of the service, ministering to people as only He can do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says in the NIV, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I was going over this again this morning, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me about another passage of Scripture that He didn't give me in the last few days. But as I was reading this, going over again, we have this treasure. I love the NIV calls it treasure. What's the King James call it? Anybody know? What's another? Anybody have that on your lap there? What's it?
Treasure.
So, calls it treasure? Okay. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And I want to stop right there and talk about that for a moment, because while we are not gods, we are servants of the Most High God, but we are empowered. We are empowered by Him and through Him to do everything that He did on this earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ on the earth. And so I wanted to read from Ephesians chapter 1. And I didn't give her time to get this inserted into the overhead, but I'm beginning Ephesians chapter 1 at 17. Paul starts this out by saying, I've been praying for you, this church at Ephesus, but this so applies to Summit Assembly and every other church. Paul says, I don't see, in 16 he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he's praying, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, let me interject something for a moment. God has invested his inheritance in us. Hello? If you inherited $100,000, I hope everybody's got a rich uncle that just leaves you $100,000. But if you took that money and invested it, you would absolutely do research and say, where am I putting this that I'm not going to lose it? Maybe I'll put it in real estate. And while real estate may lose face value, real estate always is worth money. Hello? Because they're not making any more real estate. But you would investigate, but God has investigated, having known us, hear me today, before the foundations of the earth were laid, and has invested his inheritance in us and empowered you and I to do the work that Jesus left us to do, the same thing that he did, because he said, greater works than what I've done, you will do. That's powerful. So I'm wondering sometimes when we, all of us go through things. It's going to happen. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So I'm not shocked when it comes. I am surprised sometimes how it comes. And because Satan's tricky, and all he has is deception. And his deception, when he deceives people, it empowers him. If he can deceive you, it empowers him even more. And while he is powerful, he's not all powerful.
That's right.
Because God is all powerful. And God abides in us because the Word of God says we're the temple of the power and the presence of God. And he knows that. Sometimes I think he understands it and knows it more than we understand it and know it. Not understanding, or I don't even think it's a belief thing. I think maybe it's just we've gone on so long in church that we maybe haven't been trained or taught what Jesus said. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover.
Yes,
nobody made that up. One of the writers of the New Testament didn't make it up. The Lord said that. I'm empowering you, and you will have power. And so what I'm trying to say this morning, if you get back to 2 Corinthians, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, your flesh, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God Almighty and not from us. But for us not to forget that we have this all-surpassing power, no matter what's going on, he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. And keep that embedded in your mind, no matter what scenario you come against, that in Jesus' name, I can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
I'm not limited to one or two or a short list on them. It's everything. So let me get back to Ephesians for a moment. So 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness, so that your eyes of your understanding might be opened, that you begin to understand the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now get this, 21 says, far above, everybody say far above,
all principalities,
How many?
All
of them, okay. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So he's covered it.
Yes.
He's covered it. Past, present, future. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians and read this and start trying to understand and open our minds to believe this without question, that we have this treasure that God has placed in us called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And in these jars of clay, even as frail and fragile as we are, as breakable as we are, as unreliable as we can be sometimes, as whatever, he still puts his treasure in jars of clay because he has such confidence in you and I, and such confidence in what Jesus did at Calvary and the blood that was poured out that surpassed any animal that was ever sacrificed. And it goes all the way back behind him. That's why he went into the pit of hell. The Bible said, and when he left there, many rose with him. And so they understood that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had just walked into to Hades, if you will, because they were separated from God on that plane, a place beneath the earth that had a paradise side and it had a torment side. And they went there not because they were in hell. They were in paradise. The rich man, the beggar was in Abraham's bosom in paradise, but looked across the plain and could see, the rich man could see him who was on the torment side. And the reason for that is, and I don't want to take a lot of road trips here, but the reason for that is nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Christ had not come yet, so God prepared a place for his saints where they could go and be in paradise after death, and here they are. But when Jesus came, he marched into hell, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and moved paradise into the third heaven where Paul visited, and he records what he saw there. And so now we can say Paul gives us the mystery: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So are you still with me here? So we have this power, this dunamis, this explosive dynamite power in these jars of clay because we've been redeemed by blood divine. And it doesn't make any difference what your background is, what your family's history is. It doesn't make any difference if half of your folks are in prison and or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. This is about you. And this is about me as an individual. Doesn't make any difference what my daddy did. Didn't make any difference what my mama did. This is all about me this morning. It's all about you this morning. He has put this treasure. God has taken his treasure. Listen to me. God has taken his treasure and put it inside of us. Oh, I feel that this morning. He's put it in there and he has given us instruction. Do something with it. Do something with it. So let me go on. Yeah, I'm still in 2 Corinthians. Paul goes on to write that we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but, everybody say but. You could be going through hell, what feels like hell, and if you'll just stop once in a while and say, but. But, devil, I know Jesus Christ. I was looking at this banner up here this morning. They set up here for prayer. We set it here on Tuesday nights. And I was just thinking about two words in that thing, if and then. If and then. If I do something, then. It's not maybe God will do it. No, if I humble myself. If I seek his face. If I pray, if I turn from wickedness, then God will do something. So we have a job to do. So we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm talking about down but not out this morning. This treasure is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. The only people in history, I'm talking about from the cross of Calvary till now, the only people that have ever experienced that. There were people that had experiences with God. There were people like Elijah, the Holy Spirit came on him, and he outran a horse and a chariot. It physically quickened him to where he could outrun a horse. But we're the only people, since Jesus came and died and said it was finished, and the veil of separation in the temple between man and God was ripped to shreds, and God was saying, come on in. Approach the throne of grace with boldness. God moved out and moved into jars of clay. And we don't have to have a priest to go to. We can just get on your knees. You can go down the road. You can be anywhere. You can be slopping hogs and still call out to Jesus. Wherever you are on this planet, he is available because he's God. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. The devil is not those things. If the devil's tempting somebody over here in Africa and you're being tempted, it ain't the devil. It's one of his demons, because he's not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. So understand this treasure that God has placed in us this morning, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I would love this church, all of us, to get to the point where somebody walks in here and says, man, I'm telling you what, I'm down on my back today. Well, come here, or just sit down and let me come to you, and in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. So, God did not create Adam to die. He was an internal human being until he fell. Satan tempted, and he took the bait, and then there was a breach, and God had to intervene. The Bible doesn't say this, but the Bible does say that God made them coats of skin. And I believe that it was God showed them how to sacrifice. He took those skins and made them clothing. That's just my personal take on that. That's not Bible, but it's just my takeaway. But Jesus came and restored what Adam just threw away. And this is why Paul refers to him as the second Adam, because he came and did what the first Adam couldn't do, which was live a perfect, sinless life in a jar of clay. He left heaven. He was born of Mary. She birthed him. And he grew up like every other kid because he's 100% human being. But he was different because his blood did not originate in Joseph. His bloodline originated in the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Holy Spirit overshadowed that girl. And she conceived of the Holy Spirit the man-child called Jesus. And he became the Savior of the world. And so his blood is so perfect that no matter what you've done, I said no matter what you've done, you can say, Lord, would you remember me? You want to talk about a sinner's prayer? Right there it is. Two thieves on a cross arguing. But one of them says, you know what? This guy here didn't do anything. We're here because we're guilty. And he turns and says, would you remember me when you enter your kingdom? Just like that, Jesus said, today. He's a God right now. Sometimes we put healing off. Sometimes we put miracles off. Sometimes we put finances off because we don't think God can do it this morning. But I came to tell you this morning that God can do it this morning in this service before you leave, and may have already done it. It may already be done. I'm just not aware of it. But he's a God right now. And so he came to restore that. And so by having faith in him, he restored us. And so we carry this eternal gift, this eternal blessing that God has given us. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came that you might have eternal life. Whosoever believeth on me shall never perish, but never die, but shall live forever. I'm a little off out of quote there. Let me read this again out of the Amplified, if you'll bear with me, this 2 Corinthians. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and the exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. Oh, God, let us get to the point where we don't need any glory. Let me get to the point where I don't need somebody to brag on me. Let me get to the point where I say, God, I don't care if I'm chewing a stick of gum. I want to do it in your for your glory. Verse 8 says, we're hedged or pressed, hedged in or pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, hard-driven, but not deserted to stand alone. Don't you love that? I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Remember that when you're going through a trial. He said he'd never leave me. Call on the word of God. It'll put the devil on the run. We're struck down to the ground, but we're never struck out and destroyed. Paul's trying to teach us here that the treasure that we have in these jars of clay is a perfect treasure, and it'll see you through every difficult trial that you thought you could ever come against. Name something. So, no matter what, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're afflicted, persecuted, broken physically, broken emotionally. But, you know, when you look at some of the people in the Bible, they continued through faith. They were down, but they were not out, because we walk by faith. We don't walk by what we see. They should have went in there and by what we feel, because if you went by what you feel, you'd never come to the house of the Lord. You'd never cry out on God. Well, I'm just going through it. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares. But that's a lie from hell, because people do care. Yes, I worked with a woman one time years ago, and somebody was complaining about something, and she said to them, you know what, you may as well stop whining about it, because nobody cares. And it wasn't just like a whining thing. It was a legitimate work thing. But I thought, you know what, that's not accurate. In the body of Christ, it's not accurate. Out there, it's probably accurate. But in the body of Christ, that's not accurate, because people care. Because Paul taught us, he said, if one of you hurt, all of us hurt. Because why? We're a body. So if you wrap your thumb, how many know it affects all of you? Even this thing up here. Words come into your mind. Maybe it's just me. You hit this with a hammer and watch and see what pops in here. Hello. You know I'm telling you the truth. Why? It affects all of your body. So Paul said, when one of us hurt, we all hurt. We go to prayer and we say, hey, look at this treasure that we have on the inside. Have you forgotten what God did for you at the foot of the cross, raised you up and made you free from sin? Have you forgotten that? And let's remind each other. And then he goes on to say, when we rejoice, when God does something, we all rejoice. We were at a funeral yesterday in Council Bluffs, Iowa. Most of you know Brother Tom Parton's preached here many times. It's his nephew, his brother's son, Judy's nephew. 2 months away from his 36th birthday, went to bed, did not wake up. And I said, oh, my God. And I told Marilyn, I said, I'm praying that the people, especially the young people his age, 35, 36 years old, 40, 45, the people on the peripheral, they're out of church. Raised in church, but they're out of church. I know enough of them to fill the rest of these chairs here today. I'm praying it's a wake-up call. So when the pastor or the man of God, whoever's preaching, stands in the pulpit giving an altar call and says to you, you know what, you have no promise of tomorrow, maybe that reality will set in, because this young man went to bed, he's as healthy as a hog, supposedly, and he dies in his sleep. You have no hope for tomorrow because today's the day of salvation. There's a reason that was put in there that way, because we have no promise of tomorrow. We plan for tomorrow. We plan like we're going to live forever, but we live like we could die any minute. So I'm not telling you not to plan. No, you plan. You save money and you get ready for retirement if you're fortunate enough to get through that. But, you know, you you got to do that, because God gave us brains. And he knows you got to eat even when you're retired. Hello? Even more so, maybe. Could I get an amen?
Amen.
But you have to live like you're going to die any moment. Let me tell you about some people, and I'll hurry on here. Job lost everything that he had, including his children. But God gave it back to him double, because he didn't fail the test. I'm talking about down but not out today. Paul was persecuted and stoned and left for dead. The Bible said when they stoned him and his followers picked him, he's down. I cannot imagine that. I've been hit with a rock before, because we used to throw rocks at each other down there. That's how brilliant we were. Get mad and throw a rock at somebody. I've had a few of them bounce off my head. It's not a nice day. But can you imagine this guy, what his face might have looked like? And he's down, and they finally come around him, and they realize, well, he's not dead. And I don't know what they do. I'm assuming they get him up, and they clean him up and wash him off. He walks to another town and starts another revival. Why? Because he's had an encounter. And God dropped in him this treasure.
Yes.
And as smart as he was, as educated as he was, with everything that he knew, and as popular as he was, and everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was, and the Sanhedrin, here, they just gave him anything. Here's a blank check, go do what you want to do. But he had an encounter. And that treasure got downloaded into him, and he got up and he said, oh my God, that I've been fighting against this, and I should have been pursuing it. And he gets up from that being stoned incident and walks and starts another revival. Him and Silas are in prison. Their backs are beaten to the point that they're no doubt bloody. And if that's not enough for these brutal Romans, they put them in stocks. And there's no way to get comfortable in with your feet and your hands in stocks. The Bible said that rather than complain, I'm talking about down but not out here today, rather than complain, about midnight, the start of a new day, there's a new day coming. Every day his mercies are brand new. Help me out here today. They said about midnight, they begin to worship God. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake, every chain falls off everybody, every prison door's open, and the guard runs in there and he's fixing to commit suicide. Paul said, don't touch yourself, we're all here. And it made a believer out of that Philippian jailer. We don't even know his name. He took him home, cleaned them up, washed them, fed them. I bet his whole family got saved. I'm looking forward to meeting that gentleman. Paul and Silas were down, but they're not out. Let me tell you something. If you're like that tree right there, you can still produce. You can still produce. You may feel broken down. You may feel kicked around. Brother, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but you may feel kicked around like the devil, like, well, I just have nothing left. Yes, are you breathing? How many people hear the breathing? Then you've got something to do. If you don't have anything to do, God will take you home. If you're done, you're gone. David lived a life filled with grief and moral failure. but God brought him through. He wrote some of the most incredible things you'll ever read in God's Word. Elijah suffered burnout and depression. Joseph suffered betrayal and imprisonment. Down but not out. Never. I'm thinking about Joseph a lot. He's a kid. He's just a 17-year-old boy. Think back to when you were 17. Man, I was still dependent on my parents. I'm still at home. You know, they're still providing for me. Yeah, I work. I help my dad. I do all kinds of stuff. But I'm still a dependent. And his brothers betray him the way they did. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. They sell him into slavery. Just so happened that Potiphar bought him. He stands in the presence of Pharaoh. And God blessed this young man, and the Bible said that Potiphar did not know what he owned except what he sat down to eat, because Joseph was in charge of all of it. And everything that he touched flourished because God was with him. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he ran from her, and it scorned her. And you know the old saying, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. It's true. Not picking on ladies, I'm just saying it's true. You've known people like that. Men are that way too. They just didn't get an honorable mention. Whatever. But he turns that down. Most men would have jumped at the opportunity. A little, just a moment's pleasure in all of this sorrow I've been going through. Just a moment's pleasure. Not him. His language was, how could I betray God and your husband? How could I do that? And it cost him a 7-year stint in prison. But God brought him out because he was faithful. I'm talking about, you could be down, but while he's in there, he's still so productive. God's hand is still with him. Are you hearing this? God's hand is on him so greatly that they said, just let him have the place. And they put him in charge of it. They spent less money than they'd been spending. Everybody's happier than they've been having. Why? Because the treasure that he had kept him straight and kept him on the narrow way. And God used him and not only saved a nation of Egypt, but he saved the house of Israel and brought them into a mighty place. And then brought them out later, all because of Joseph, who had so much faith in God that he told his relatives when he was dying, gather my bones up. And you, when you leave this place, because you will leave this place, take my bones back to Israel and bury me there. How many know that's faith? Hallelujah. Peter denied Jesus Christ. Flat out denied him. There's one of them right there. No, I never knew him. My God. No wonder Jesus said when he'd risen from the grave, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. Because I know Peter. Because Peter's beating himself up. Because he knows what he did. And he can't overcome the shame. And he's afraid he can't face me. And it sounds like me. And it sounds like you. When you've done something, it's like, oh my God. We're like Adam and Eve. We read this story and we kind of judge them. It's like, well, they run off and hid themselves because they were naked and you know, they weren't supposed to know they were naked and all blah, blah, blah. But they went off and hid themselves. Well, we do the same thing. Yes. Peter did that, run off and, oh my God, I could never face Jesus. He knew he denied him. I never knew him. No, you got the wrong guy. I didn't know him. But Jesus said, because he loved him so much and he loves you and I so much, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. Tell Peter. Come on. And so he did. And God restored him. We all know what Peter did. Peter's the only man I know of that walked on water. A lot of people talk about him sinking, but he actually walked on the water. You know, Peter's the only one that we have a record of that when he passed by, a shadow fell on people and they were healed. This is after he denied Christ. I'm telling you, our God's a God of restoration. This is for somebody here today. He's a God of restoration. You may be down, and you may think, my God, I can't get back because I'm just, my hands are dirty. Stop it. Call out to Jesus, who can do all things and restore you back to where you were. Amen. So, Hannah dealt with heartache and barrenness, but God raised up one of the greatest prophets out of her that anybody has ever seen to date, and that is the prophet Samuel, who anointed David to be king, whose kingdom whose kingdom will not end. Out of her barrenness comes a king, and then the King of Kings. Jeremiah was a persecuted prophet, and then you have Hebrews 11, which is the Heroes Hall of Fame, I like to call it. There's a list of people that go back to Abel and Enoch and Noah. One commentary said, Noah, in the reverence of God's holy word, built an ark. Man, that jumped off the page at me, Brother Kenny. In the reverence of God's holy word, I said, my God, I need to apply that to me. In the reverence, no matter what God asks you to do, in reverence to your word, I'm going to do it. And Noah did it, saved his family. And so, and he was the heir of righteousness, Hebrews said. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all received a promise, and they all died not seeing or receiving the promise. They were all given the promise, but they didn't obtain the promise because they died before the promise came to fruition, but they still kept looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get discouraged. You may not see it in your lifetime. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop praying for your children. If you don't see them saved, just go to your grave in peace knowing you've been praying and those prayers aren't dead, and let God take care of it, because how many know he will take care of it? How many know he honors the prayers of his people? If my people that are called by my name humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll do something. He didn't say when he'd do it. He just said he'd do it. So they never gave up. They never threw in the towel. They died in faith, having never received what God promised them was coming. And you may get kicked to the ground sometimes by the enemy, but I'm here today to tell you that God will mend you. He'll mend you. I've always been amazed at the art of sewing. I think it's an art. My wife always sewed. She was taught from when she was little. Her grandmother made a living as a seamstress. And I tried it on the sewing machine one time, and it did not go well. I never knew that thing had so much thread on it, because I had it everywhere. So I put it away after I got all the thread and everything cut out, and I said, this is not my gift. But I can remember had to tear a hole in a shirt or something, a good shirt you really like. Anybody else like me, you just have that one, that shirt, just like, yeah, this is my shirt. And you get a little tear in it. But Marilyn would take a needle and thread and put that back like it never happened. All the thread, everything matches. This is what God does for us. Are you torn this morning? He's a mender. He's a mender. He'll renew you. He'll return and restore what was broken. He'll return what was lost. I love that about him. He will return what was stolen. Read about it. It's in Joel chapter 2. He'll restore years that have been wasted. Years that have been wasted. He'll restore them. How can he do that? Well, he's God. He does it. He'll make the end better than the beginning. He'll intervene in your situation. He will intervene in your health issues. He gives double blessings. Did it for Job. Did it for Joseph. Did it for the widow.
Yes.
No respecter of persons. Joseph's a king. The widow's not a king or a queen. She's got boys that she needs to that they're trying to take away from her, and she needs help. So she calls on the man of God. He tells her what to do. She does it. God honors it. And she kept her sons, paid all the bills.
Amen.
And had money left, by the way. Because God's never just enough. He's more than enough. So, as I mentioned, he'll return the wasted years. He'll give you spiritual renewal when you thought you could never get back to a place you once were with God. Come on, he'll give you spiritual renewal. He'll make you good as new. He'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. I want to read one more scripture while the musicians are coming. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, from the Amplified, it says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be." Wow. "Establish and ground you securely and strengthen and settle you." You might be down, but you don't have to be out. 2,600, maybe 2,700 years ago, Isaiah prophesied concerning the nation of Israel, said they would be a nation born in one day. And in May 1948, as a matter of fact, I'll just say it, 2,000 years ago, Israel was scattered abroad all over this world as a people. They were just, it's called the diaspora. You've read about it. They're scattered in every nation on the planet. They have no homeland. But in May 1948, Israel became a nation and the whole world recognized it. I think it was 15 minutes after they had declared that Harry Truman said, "We recognize the state of Israel." Thank God for Harry Truman. That was huge for America. And they are a nation, and they're a nation that's going strong. And it proves to me that God is a restoration to his people, not just the Jews, but to his church. And he is a God of second chances. And he is a God that will take what is broken and repair it. And you'll be productive in the kingdom of God. We've been talking about growth the last few weeks. You'll be one of the most productive people. Some of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard are people that have been broken somehow in church. But they got back. God brought them back. And they're so humble and so thankful and so overwhelmed by the fact that even though I pulled a Peter on them, I didn't know it. Maybe they did that thing that Jesus said, "Yeah, it's okay, I forgive you." That's powerful. So as we close this morning, we have this treasure in these jars of clay. We're so empowered by a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that Christ did. Could I encourage us all today to get busy doing that? Could we get busy doing that? Could we get busy inviting, just invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to your connection group. Lure them however you can. You know, when you're fishing, you try every lure and the bait. I mean, I do. Every 10 minutes I'm swapping bait because I don't have any patience. But you get a bait out there. Well, bait a hook and try to get somebody to come to church. Then tell them you're having some kind of phenomenal food at your connection group. They'll show up. Try anything. He that winneth souls is wise. But try anything to get people to come to church with you. Buy them lunch. Take them to lunch. And if you don't have the money, we'll give you the money. Take them to lunch. I'll never forget when Jay and Amy Epp came here. First time they'd ever been here. A lot of you remember them. And they had been to several churches. where nobody even shook their hand. Nobody said, "Hi, how are you? It's good to have you today." Like, that's a little beyond me. But there was a couple in this church at that time that invited them to lunch and took them to lunch. And Jay just, his jaw hit the ground. I can't believe it. Not only did people speak to us and act friendly in this church, somebody took us to lunch. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus never minimized it, but he said if we just give a glass of water once in a while, it makes a difference in somebody's life. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I know we've had a prayer line. I know we've prayed for people. And I know God has moved. But I want to give another opportunity this morning. If you feel broken, don't feel like you can get back, don't feel like you ever will get back, would you come this morning and let us pray for you? It doesn't mean you're lost or backslid. It just means the devil's just got you hurting. If that defines you while they sing, would you come?